the study of David, some incidents from the life of David. I appreciate very much your kindness and being here from morning to morning, and I know that it's been a real effort on the part of some of you to be here every day, and I appreciate your being here. Those of you who have been visiting from other places, we're delighted that you've chosen to spend time with us from morning to morning, and trust that we're all encouraged in the way of God. Larry mentioned the power of God that we see outside in bringing the rain and the fruitful seasons. But the power of God has been working inside also as His Word has been preached from morning to morning and from evening to evening. And we trust that God's power is at work in your life as you receive the gospel. May you allow the gospel to mold you and make you what God would have you to be. I not only appreciate each of you for being here in these morning services, but I appreciate the kind way that the lessons have been received and the kind hospitality that so many of you have shown to me in providing meals for me, and of course, Brother and Sister Compton in providing a place for me to stay in the course of the week. And I said something to Sister Compton, I think this morning, about how she's just been fussing over me all week long. You know, do you need another pillow? Do you need another blanket? Won't you please eat something else? You need this, you need that. And she's just taking care of me in a remarkable way. I wish my wife could have been here to see how I've been treated this week. No, my wife treats me wonderfully well at home. And I'll be very frank with you. By this time in a gospel meeting, though I love to go away in meetings and I love to preach the Word of God, I'd rather do that than anything else in my life. I love to go home to my wife. And I'm looking forward to that as I'll be leaving late this evening, Lord willing. Well, often when we talk about sin, we talk about the dangers and pitfalls of sin and how awful the consequences of sin can be. And we ought to talk about things like that. When we talk about sin, we also talk about how vulnerable most of us can be and how that we must be on guard against sin. And we ought to talk about things like that. But we must never leave the impression that we are destined to be victimized by sin and that we can never overcome temptations. We've been talking this week about King David. And we saw yesterday in our study how that King David was one who fell into the clutches of the devil in a period of weakness. And we're going to begin our study again this morning by talking about King David's sin with Bathsheba. We're not going to preach yesterday's sermon again, but we are going to make just a few brief points as we talk about how the great king was overcome by sin. Preachers have often preached on David's sin with Bathsheba. And out of 40 years of being king, 3 months of sin is what most people remember. There's some things that are apparent about David's sin. Let me just touch on 6 very brief points about David's sin this morning. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, David sinned in part because he was where he should not be. Turn with me this time to the book of 2 Samuel once more in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want us to read just a very few verses there. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. When we say that David was not where he should be, listen to the text. It says, "It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem." Some have suggested that David should have been off fighting the battle rather than staying at Jerusalem. I'm not going to comment on that. I want to look at verse number 2. When it says, "It came to pass at an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself." Ladies and gentlemen, David was where he should not be. Someone says, "But he was on his own property. It was his own roof," and so on. When he saw what he saw, he should have quickly remembered, "I should not be here." Have you ever been in a place, even though it may be a place lawful for you to be, and you see something and say, "It's not good for me to be here. And it's time for you to exit. Get out. Turn your head away and get away." And ladies and gentlemen, Joseph, or rather David, was in a place where he should not have been. I'm getting ahead because my lesson this morning is on Joseph, okay? We're going to talk about Joseph. Just hang around for a minute. We'll get to him very shortly. Secondly, about David, we would say this about his sin, that he was one who sought the pleasure of the moment. In verse 2, at the end of that verse, "The woman was very beautiful to look upon," and certainly it was a delightful and pleasurable thing for him to do that, and that was the thing that caused him to be caught up in his lust. And then thirdly, David acted as though he had no accountability. I mean, he sent his servants to inquire about the woman, and then he got the woman to come and to lay with him. And one thing after another, you know how he sent for Uriah in order that he might bring Uriah back home from the war, get Uriah to lay with Bathsheba, and hopefully this would cover up David's sin. You see, David acted as though he had no accountability. He seemed to forget God in this thing. He seemed to forget the consequences, seemed to forget other people. His actions were selfish. And then, fourthly, we'll remember this about David, that he was out of fellowship with God. We saw Nathan's stinging rebuke of David's sin yesterday as we read from chapter 12 of 2 Samuel and verses 7 through 10. Remember, thou art the man. And talking about, and there, of course, the word of God came unto him, how that David had abused his relationship with God and had damaged that relationship in a terrible way. He was out of fellowship with God. And then five, having rejected God's way and entering into the sin, you know that David tried to control circumstances. That's what the thing with Uriah was about. Let's read just a part of that. It will do us well. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, after sending for Uriah to come home from the war, in verses 8 and 9, David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Did Uriah go down to his house? No, this faithful soldier slept, verse 9, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. He would not enjoy the pleasures of his wife's bed while the rest of the soldiers were out at war. Down in verse number 13, David called him and he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord. He still did not go down to his own house. And so what did David do? Verse 14, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire you from him that he may be smitten and die. And of course, you know that's what happened to Uriah. He indeed did die. I said, ladies and gentlemen, that David rejected God's way. He then tried to control circumstances himself, and he only made matters worse. Nothing got any better as a result of what he did. And then finally, David's sin became obvious to everyone. As you look to chapter 12 again and verses 11 to 14, here is what the Lord said unto David. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Everyone. Here was a sin that David tried to keep secret, wound up everyone knowing about his sin. Yes, it's true that David eventually repented of his sin. He came to his senses, that's true. But his reputation is forever marked by this 3 months of sin. 3,000 years later, we still speak of it. Now, I mentioned David this morning to draw a contrast, to emphasize that we can overcome temptation. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not destined to be like David. I'm going to introduce now the character I mentioned a moment ago, Joseph. We can be like Joseph, as Joseph is a study in victory. And I've made these 6 points about David's sin in order that we might make 6 points about Joseph, each a point of contrast to show how that he overcame sin. Joseph was very young, only 17, when he was sold by his brothers into slavery. And let's turn back now to the book of Genesis, where the bulk of our study will now be. In Genesis chapter 37, and beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says that Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And if you've read the rest of the story of Jacob in chapter 37, or rather Joseph in chapter 37 and 38, you know how that he was sold into slavery, and eventually he was brought down into Egypt, and he was sold to a man named Potiphar. As you look to chapter 39 and verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Well, there's a whole series of bad things that happened to this good man. Not only was he sold, but he was sold into slavery, and he wound up even being imprisoned after he was rejected by Potiphar's wife. I remember when I was here in 1983, it's been some 12 years ago now, I preached one morning service on men from the Old Testament that we could emulate. And I had something to say about Joseph at that time, and read some of this text from Genesis chapter 39 and talked about Joseph and how that he resisted Potiphar's wife. I read from the text and I read the name Joseph time after time, but every time I commented on it, somehow in my mind, I made the word Daniel come out. And I talked about how Daniel resisted Potiphar's wife, and how Daniel, though he was a good man, was evilly thrown in prison. And Daniel, I must have said Daniel 8, 10, 12 times. I don't know how many times I said it. And I think that sometimes happens toward the end of a week when you get a little tired and your mind gets a little fuzzy. In any case, after the service was over, of course, I didn't realize I'd even been doing it. After the service was over, Sister Cooper came up to me and she said, you know, I knew that Potiphar's wife was an evil woman, but I never knew how much she got around till I heard you preach. It was Joseph, and Joseph was evil treated. And I want us to see now how Joseph overcame. I want us to see a study in victory. I'll begin by saying this about Joseph, that Joseph was one who was in the center. He was in the center of God's will. And this was evidenced by how God blessed him. Look first now at chapter 39, Genesis 39, and beginning at verse 2 and down through verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Ladies and gentlemen, I say that Joseph was in the center of God's will, and you can see it clearly from this text. You know, sometimes we get discouraged when unpleasant things happen to us. And Joseph, I think, ought to give us courage, for he stayed in God's will even though his brothers had treated him in an awful and shameful way. May I remind us this morning that our relationship with God is not to be judged by the things that people may do to us. Joseph stayed in God's will even though his brothers treated him badly. Jesus did the same thing. Though some looked upon Jesus and acted as though Jesus was a criminal, the way they treated him did not mean he was out of God's will. Listen to the awful things that were said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 43. It's not enough that they would put him on the cross, but now they would mock him on the cross. Matthew 27 and verse 43, they passed by and said, "He trusted in God. Let God deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Yes, he trusted in God. Well, Jesus continued to trust in God. And as he closed his eyes in death, he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And indeed, the Father did receive his spirit. And the Father vindicated him and delivered him the third day from the grave. No, ladies and gentlemen, even though bad things were being done to Jesus, did not mean that he was out of God's will. It's only, listen to me carefully, it's only when we act counter to God's will, when people are treating us bad in the face of events like that, it's only when we act counter to God's will that we can be hurt. Those things that people may do to us, yes, they're uncomfortable, we acknowledge that, but they do not hurt us. However others may treat us, center our lives in God's will. Listen to the Lord Jesus in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, as the Lord talks about how that when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, how we ought to react and the attitude that ought to be in our mind. Yes, things may be done to us that may hurt us physically, and things may be done to us that may hurt our reputation in the long run. Stand fast in the way of God, and God will bless us. Ultimately, we shall not be hurt. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I say to you this morning, stay in the center of God's will. Just like David was where he should not be and remained in that place, you can stay in the center of God's will. I think of the Apostle Paul, a man who was a persecutor, who then became the persecuted. A man who was the hunter, who became the hunted. A man who was a hater of Christians, became the hated. And look at all the bad things that were done and said against Paul, and even by some Christians. Look at those in the church at Corinth who spoke evil of Paul, and evidently there were some at Galatia who spoke evil of Paul, Christians. And yet, what did Paul do? Paul kept putting one foot in front of another, walking in the path of righteousness, staying in the center of God's will, and Paul's life was vindicated. He is regarded today, not only in the Bible as one of the great men of all time, but he is regarded in all of history as being one of the great men of all time. He stayed in God's will, and his life vindicated him from those awful things that were said and done against him. That's what we say then of Joseph. He was in the center of God's will. But there's a second point we would make regarding Joseph, and that is he maximized sin's consequences. David, by contrast, sought the pleasure of the moment. And you know what happens when you seek the pleasure of the moment? You tend to minimize sin's consequences. You say, well, this is not so bad, and you think, well, I don't think anybody's going to find out, and whatever. Joseph was one who maximized sin's consequences. The pleasure of sin, for the moment, may really look attractive, but Joseph saw things in a different way. Go with me now to Genesis chapter 39 and verse 6 again. Notice in the end of that 6th verse, it says, Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That's talking, ladies and gentlemen, about his physical appearance. Another translation says he was handsome. He was a good-looking man. And then we're introduced to Potiphar's wife and what she did in verse 7. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he, my master, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I say that he maximized the consequence of sin, I mean that he saw it, first of all, as a sin against Potiphar. That was his master. He said, I cannot sin against my master. Can't sin against Potiphar. And he even saw it as a sin against Potiphar's wife. He saw it as a sin against himself, and surely he saw it as a sin against his God. He said, how can I do this great wickedness against God? You see, when you read what he said in verses 8 and 9, he says, it's a sin, it's a sin, it's a sin. I can't do this. And he even saw it as a sin against God's order of marriage. He says, you're the wife, he's the husband, I have no part in this relationship. Joseph realized the consequences of sin, and thus he ran, exemplifying the warning given in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. When such a situation presents itself, it's not a time to tarry, it is a time to leave. And I'm taking note of the fact that in verse number 10, listen to this, in the end of verse 10, Joseph hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He's staying away from this woman. He's keeping his distance. And that's the only safe thing to do. You know, sometimes we say, well, as long as I don't sin, it's no harm to get close to it. Joseph doesn't want to be close to it. You know, the child of God is not trying to dance around the edge of the devil's pit, seeing how close he can get to sin without actually committing the sin. The child of God keeps his distance. Sexual immorality is not something to be lightly regarded. It is a grievous sin. It wrecks marriages. It will deny little children the benefit of both parents in the home. It will even ruin a person's health in many cases. We've just learned a couple of days ago about Greg Louganis, the Olympic diving champion from the Olympics in 1988, because of sexual immorality, has AIDS. I say that it can ruin a person's health. It can destroy a man's reputation. It can do 1,000 other awful things. And that's what I mean when I say that Joseph maximized sin's consequences. He says, look at all these awful things that can happen. I won't do it. And yet the devil often arranges things so that we don't see those things, or at least he tries to blind our eyes so that we don't see those things until it's too late. We need the eyes that Joseph had as we look at sin, and particularly the sin of sexual immorality. We need to see with the kind of eyes that he saw. Joseph saw what this sin would be like tomorrow. You know, we might sin this morning, get caught tonight, and then tomorrow, how will we feel about it? When we wake up from tomorrow, from tonight's sleep, when we wake up in the morning, if we sleep tonight, after having been caught in some terrible sin, when we wake up tomorrow, how will we feel about that sin? We'll feel awful, we'll feel ugly, we'll feel dirty, we'll feel like trash. Sinned against my own body, sinned against other people, sinned against God. Maximize sin's consequences. We need to see with the eyes that we'll have the day after being caught. That's how Joseph looked at things. But there's another point we would make regarding this man's victory, and that is this, that Joseph was accountable to others for his actions. Now, this is closely related to the previous point, but it's not the same. Read verses 8 and 9 again. In Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9, he refused the woman and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness against my master and sin against God? Ladies and gentlemen, we must recognize that we are answerable for our actions. Joseph was answerable to his master. What would happen to Joseph if he sinned with Potiphar's wife and found out? Well, we don't, and was found out by Potiphar. We don't need to guess about that. All we need to do is to look down and see what happened when Potiphar's wife lied about the thing and said that Joseph had sinned. We'll see what Potiphar did. Look at verse number 13. Genesis 39, beginning at verse 13, it says, it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she, you know, I think this is an interesting part of it. Someone says, you know, if you're ever in a situation like Joseph, make sure you get your garment. Make sure they don't take hold of your garment and you don't leave that behind. Well, I think that's probably good advice. But she's already got that garment. She's grabbed that from off him. What is he going to do? Wrestle her for the garment now? That's another bad idea, ladies and gentlemen. No, he left the garment. He'd rather leave the garment. It's not the garment he's worried about. It's himself that he's worried about. He got out of that place. And so verse 13, yes, it was there. The garment was there, and she was going to use that against him. But that's better than him staying there. Verse 13, it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. It came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. Lying hypocrite. Lying hypocrite. She makes Joseph to be the immoral person. She's the immoral person. Verse 16, and she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And what husband's wrath would not be kindled in such a case? Verse 20 says, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Well, you could see that indeed he was answerable to his master. He was accountable to him. And had indeed Joseph committed immorality and been found out by Potiphar, surely this would have happened to him. And so we don't have to ask what would have happened if he sinned with Potiphar's wife and Potiphar found out. This is what would have happened. But not only was he answerable to his master, he was accountable to God. And we can't ask the question, what if God found out? Because God always finds out. There are no secrets to God. There's no secret sin. There are no mysteries to God. God knows it all, ladies and gentlemen. Joseph was answerable to his master, accountable to God, and yes, he was answerable to his own conscience. Joseph would have had to have lived with himself. You know, when a man ignores his own conscience, his conscience can become hardened to where he can sin without feeling. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 19. And you don't want to ever get yourself in this kind of state. In Ephesians 4:19, as he talks about some Gentiles who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That is, they have no conscience anymore. It doesn't bother them to sin any longer. Like being seared with a hot iron. Can we be in more danger than that? To where we're past feeling, can't be touched by anything. No, ladies and gentlemen, we are accountable to others for our actions. And that's one of the things that keeps Joseph in the straight and narrow. He remembers that he would have to give answer to others. You know, on the job, you're accountable to your employer. In the family, you're accountable to your wife and to your children. You're accountable to God, and you're accountable to your own conscience. And yes, in the body of believers, the church, we are accountable to one another. I never cease to be amazed how that a Christian can go into some terrible sin and then be puzzled as to why anybody in the church would be concerned about it and why anybody in the church would want to talk with him about it. I find it utterly amazing that someone goes off and does some terrible thing and then you call them, you want to talk. Well, why do you want to talk to me? You know, they not only quit coming to services, but maybe they moved in with somebody, living with somebody in an immoral relationship. Why do you want to talk with me? They think this is like Kmart. That, well, I come and I bought your product for a while and now I'm not interested in your products anymore and so I'm going to go somewhere else and do something else. Folks, this is not Kmart. This is a body of believers where we have concern for one another. We're seeking not to sell products, but we're seeking to save souls. And when one soul in the congregation goes astray, we should all hurt for what's happening, and we should all be grieved over the sin of that brother, and we should be concerned, and yes, we should want to talk to them and seek to bring them back. And why? Because we're accountable one to another. Our accountability to one another helps us live right. I will confess to you that I've been a Christian for 26 years, preaching for almost 25 years. And in that time when I've been tempted occasionally to great sin, one of the things that has helped keep me in the straight and narrow is, what if my wife finds out? What if my son, my daughter finds out? What if the brethren find out? And yes, how am I going to deal with this before God? And someone says, oh, Max, a preacher would never be tempted to sin. The great King David was tempted to sin. I'm not above the great King David. Our accountability to one another helps us to live right, and God intended it to be that way. But there is another point, a fourth point we would make in regard to Joseph's victory, and that is this, ladies and gentlemen, that Joseph was in close fellowship with God. Here was a man over here, David, who broke his fellowship with God by going into sin. By the way, I'm not of some who say, yes, he broke fellowship with God, but didn't affect his salvation. It affected his salvation. When you're engaged in sin, when you continue in sin, it affects your salvation. And I am firmly convinced, fully persuaded by the Word of God, that had David died in this state of adultery with Bathsheba, that his soul would have been forever lost. Someone says, oh, but he was a man of God. God loved him. God loves every sinner. God loves every sinner so much that he sent Jesus to die for every sinner. But a man who continues in his sin and lives and dies in that sin, that man is not going to heaven even though God loves him. No, when I say that he was out of fellowship with God, that's what I mean. He had broken his fellowship with God for that period of time. He was wrong in the sight of God in what he did. But here's a man who was in close fellowship with God. He was close to God when things got bad. And Joseph was close to God when things got worse. Look in your Bible again at Genesis chapter 39 and at verse number 2. Listen to what it says. The Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 39, 2. The Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. And you go ahead and read those next three or four verses again. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that Joseph did. Look down to verse number 21 of Genesis 39. Verse 21. Remember, Joseph now has been thrown in jail because of Potiphar's wife and the lie that she's told. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, a man can maintain fellowship with God no matter how bad he's being treated by those around him. Joseph should give all of us courage. God forbid that any of us should ever be treated like Joseph was treated. But if we are, may Joseph give us courage in such a time. Now, God would be close to every man. But God forces himself on no man. It's really in our hands as to whether or not we're going to be close to God. Look in your Bible in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. James 4, 7 through 10. I love these verses. James says in James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What have we seen of this young man Joseph except one who submits himself unto God? Verse 8, draw nigh to God. That's how he was resisting temptation. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves. There's the key. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, one application of that 10th verse, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, is simply to admit that you need God in your life. This is one of the secrets to dealing with temptation. There are some people who cannot draw close to God because they find it so difficult to humble themselves before God and admit that they need someone greater than themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Joseph needed God. Let's unplug God out of Joseph's life. Let's take God away from his life. And what kind of story would we be reading this morning? Victory? I think not. You take God out of Joseph's life and you've got another mess. It was God who helped him through all of this. And I wonder this morning if we were to take God out of our lives. If we'd not heard the Word of God. If years ago we'd not heard the wonderful blessings of Christ and responded in humble obedience to the Lord and surrendered our lives to Him, confessing His name, being baptized into Him, and being raised up as one of God's children and having grown in the Lord. If we had taken God out of our lives, what would our lives be like today? I can tell you, and I say this without any reservation at all, I know what direction my life was headed before I became a Christian. And had God not come into my life and had there not been a close fellowship with God, I probably wouldn't be alive today. I told you earlier this week about one of my friends, one of my foolish friends who was killed by his folly. And I was walking the same path until I heard the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we need God. We need to recognize that we're not enough of ourselves to make it. We need God in our lives. Joseph needed God, and that gave him victory. But look at this. Joseph accepted his circumstances as from God. He saw God at work in his circumstances. And I think this is another secret to this young man's courage and to his victory. Look with me to Genesis chapter 39 once more. And we'll begin reading, remember, at verse 20. Let's start at verse 20 and to the end of the chapter. It's only four verses. Genesis 39, verse 20. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Now, think for a moment before we read the rest of it. Here's a young man, doesn't seem to have done anything particularly wrong. His brothers were jealous of him, sold him into slavery. If you were sold into slavery, could you think, well, maybe God can use this for some good thing? Or would you complain to God and be bitter and say, God, why did you let this happen to me? I've never done anything wrong. How could this happen to me? It's the way a lot of us tend to think. Well, you get there in Potiphar's house and you think, well, good things seem to be happening. Maybe God is at work here. But then what happens? You get lied about and thrown into prison. Could you say, maybe God will make something good come out of this? Well, it seems to me that Joseph had that kind of faith and confidence in God. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. Yes, in the prison. He was with him and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now there's more to this story, because look at the end of Genesis, chapter 50 and verse 20. As several years later, Joseph talks to his brothers about the awful deed that they've done. You see, eventually the whole nation, though they were only about 70 or something in number when they came down into Egypt, the whole nation comes down into Egypt and they grow and prosper down in there. And the reason they come into Egypt is because Joseph has been raised to a position of prominence where he is not only helping to save Egypt from this great famine, but the nation of Israel is going to be saved from this great famine which has come over all the earth. And Joseph's brothers have come down seeking grain in Egypt, and eventually through one means and another the whole family comes down there, and Jacob is down there reunited with the son Joseph, who he thought was killed many years ago, and he thinks it's a wonderful thing, I can now die in peace, I've seen my son. Well, when he dies, the brothers say, well, you know, Joseph's been treating us good, but it's only because Dad was alive, and now that Dad's dead, we've had it. Now he's going to pay us back for all the evil that we've done. And listen to Joseph in chapter 50 and verse 19. What a good man. Joseph said to his brothers, fear not, for am I in the place of God? That is, vengeance doesn't belong to me. God will take care of that. If there's vengeance, it's not mine. But as for you, verse 20 he says, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God has been at work in this circumstance, says Joseph. God turned what these brothers intended as bad into good. As they schemed evil, God planned to turn the situation to good. As they sought to destroy one young boy, listen to me, as these brothers sought to destroy one young boy, God was planning to save one whole nation. And Joseph had faith. He trusted that God would bring these things to good. And maybe Joseph didn't realize until years later just what God was doing. I doubt that Joseph, when he was sold into slavery, thought in his mind, well, this is God, you know, going to save the nation of Israel. And when he was cast into jail, this is God saving the nation of Israel. I doubt that Joseph had all those thoughts in his mind. But even though he didn't know what God was doing, he could still have confidence that as long as he remained in the center of God's will, God could be at work in his circumstances. You know, while Joseph was sitting in that prison, look at chapter 40, just for a moment. In chapter 40, there's a butler and a baker there in that prison. Joseph, there, the interpreter of dreams, talks about how this butler would be restored to his proper place with Pharaoh again. And he says, very shortly, in just 3 days, in fact, you're going to be serving Pharaoh again. In Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14, Joseph says to this butler, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I have done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. And so he says, in 3 days you're going to be back before Pharaoh. Would you tell Pharaoh about me and see if there isn't something that can be done to help me get out of jail? And you know what that butler did? He didn't say word one about Joseph when he stood before Pharaoh. Didn't say a thing. For 2 whole years, 2 years later, he said something about Joseph. And yes, at the end of 2 years, Joseph came out of the prison. Maybe Joseph thought, perhaps God will deliver me by means of this butler. Maybe he thought that. I don't know. And maybe after the butler didn't say anything initially, he maybe thought, well, maybe God's not going to do it that way. But he had confidence that God was at work. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to know what God is doing to have confidence that he's at work. I believe in the providence of God. I don't believe in a God who has died or a God who is sitting back on his throne looking off somewhere and paying no attention to us or his people. I believe in the providence of God, that God is working in our lives. But I'll tell you, I don't know how God works in our lives. I don't understand all the ways that God may do things or how he may bring this to pass or that to pass. But I don't have to understand what God is doing, how he's doing it, or when he's doing it to have confidence that he's at work. But ladies and gentlemen, if we can't have faith that God will somehow bless us when things are bad, if we can't have faith that God is at work in our circumstances when things are bad for us and people are treating us shabbily as they were treating Joseph, if we can't have confidence in God when things are bad, then we can't have confidence in God at all. Finally, we would say this, that Joseph's fellowship with God was obvious to everyone. What an honor that those around Joseph, the Egyptians, recognized that God was with him. You see, we saw that in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 3. Potiphar recognized the Lord was with Joseph. The jailer there, the man who was the keeper of the jail, he recognized the Lord was with Joseph. Look at chapter 41 and verse 38. In 41 and verse 38, listen once more. Pharaoh said unto his servants concerning Joseph, after Joseph has been brought up out of the prison and has interpreted his dream and done all these things, Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? You see, with David over here, his sin was obvious to all. Everybody knew about it. But after a while, Joseph, everybody knew about how he was righteous. They honored and promoted Joseph because they knew he was in fellowship with God. And I would simply say this, that sometimes God gives us favor with others because we have faith in him. If people know anything about you at all, let them know that you're in fellowship with God. How do you define yourself? If someone asks, who are you? You say, well, my name is, and I live at, and I'm this many years old. Our little children, we ask them, how old are you? And they tell us how old they are, tell us what grade they're in. We define ourselves by those things. Ladies and gentlemen, let's define ourselves by our relationship with God. If on your gravestone they say a word about you, and here lies so-and-so, what do you want to be said? He lived 100 years. He had this much land, this much cattle, these many cars. On your gravestone, here lies so-and-so, God's servant. Define yourself in terms of your relationship with God. That's how Joseph lived his life. He saw himself as God's servant, first, foremost, and last. The story of Joseph is not merely a story about what happened to a young man. And again, I would hasten to urge Bible class teachers, as you teach young children these stories about men like Joseph, put this in the context of the greater biblical record. The story of Joseph isn't merely the story of what happened to a young man. That would be to trivialize the biblical account. The story of Joseph begins by saying in Genesis 37 and verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. And Jacob there is used to stand for the nation of Israel. Another translation says, this is the history of Jacob. And what it means is, this is the history of Israel. Here's what happened to Israel. And here's how God saved a nation. Here is how God used a young man of character to save his people Israel. You see, this is a key part of the story of God's plan for redeeming man. God had made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 that through his seed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was going to come. And God now, through the seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, God is preserving the seed of Abraham and using this young man of character to that end. Can God use you for his purposes? I trust that he can. We acknowledge that we, like David, can fall victim to terrible sin. But we also glory in the fact that by faith in our God and help, by the help of God, we can be like Joseph. We can have victory over sin. We don't have to wallow around and fall in one sin after another. We don't have to fall into the devil's trap. By loving God and by loving man, we can have confidence that God's blessing will be upon a life of faith. And we can have victory. Not that we will always resist sin, though we ought always to. We don't always. But we don't have to fall into the kind of sin that David fell into. Let's be like Joseph. The study, the series is yours. I trust that you've been encouraged in the way of God. We've tried to open the book of God, and I realize that in the course of these morning lessons, we've read an awful lot of Scripture. There are some things, folks, that are just so important we have to read them out of the Bible. We make no apology for that. And we trust that you love the Word of God and that you've been encouraged in that. If this morning you're here and you've not rendered obedience yet unto the Word of God, this is the time to do it. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, won't you please turn from sin, confess the wonderful name of Christ, walk in the way of Christ, do His will, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the Lord's plan for your life, and when you do that, He will make you one of His own. And you continue to be God's servant. Is there one today? Come now while we stand and sing. Come now, please.